You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
I got something I believe that'll bless you. It's not going to be a stem winder. I don't think you'll be jumping to pews. We don't have any pews. We'll be swinging from the chandeliers. We don't have any of those either. But I believe this will help you. I believe it'll help you. This weekend, we had a... Get your Bibles. Get your Bibles out first. I want to make sure we get all this on tape or whatever. Let's see where I want you to turn to. Ephesians 4. Turn to Ephesians 4. I'm going to share a little bit here, but it's part of the message. So, this weekend, my parents both, we had a birthday celebration for them. They both turned 80. My dad turned 80 the 18th of June, and my mother turns 80 tomorrow. And so we went in and just got it right in the middle, and had a birthday for both of them. And it was just really neat, really sweet. We went in, and Brent and I went in early and helped decorate and went to the church that they go to in Center and used the fellowship hall there and met the minister there. And then we just had a bunch of relatives come in. And it's kind of neat to see my mama's relatives and my daddy's relatives, all together. And Chris put a really awesome PowerPoint presentation together. Of pictures, from when they were babies and then married and then kids and, here we are. But I was thinking then, and I said this to everybody there, as I opened it up and had everybody come in, I wanted to see the video before we ate, and I told them it's kind of like Salvation Army. You got to hear the preaching before you get to eat. I said, y'all come in, we got a little video. You got to watch it first, then we can go and eat. And Clinton just did a great job. Clinton's working today on the barbecue. We had catered barbecue and the best. It's just the best. But I told them how neat it was to have all these people together, people I never see except at funerals. And here we were at a birthday. And it was so awesome to see relatives and friends at birthdays instead of funerals. And it just stuck with me how important people are, how important it is to stay in touch with people and say kind things to people. People are getting older every day. We're getting older every day. And we slip away. We forget what this is all about. There's nothing more important in your life than people. In my case, I'm talking about relatives, but I'm talking about friends and neighbors and so on. Good thing about relatives, you are forced to fellowship with people you don't like. Some you do. Hello. Some of them kind of strange, but we've all got that. Truth be known, they probably think you're kind of strange too. You can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. But I didn't feel that yesterday. I just walked around and talked to different people, and I was just really touched by the importance of a kind word, the importance of an encouraging word. I was encouraged. I had people say things to me that blessed me, and I got to bless others and say good things to them. And then we went our merry ways, and probably won't see each other again until another big birthday or a funeral along those lines. But I think those things we often miss. We talk about healing. We talk about miracles. We talk about the authority we have in Christ, and rightly so. We talk about overcoming sin and who we are in Christ, and those things are very important. We'll always teach those and preach those and minister those. But all that is to get us in position where we can be a part of the answer and help suffering, sighing, dying humanity. Yes. People want acceptance. People want to be loved, and people want to be heard. And all those things are so important. And when you look at what the Bible talks about, holy living, and what the Bible talks about our obligation as Christians, it always involves other people. It's always about forgiving people, loving people, living right for others, praying for others. Are you with me? It's bigger than you. It's always bigger than you. And all that authority we're talking about, the power in the name of Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, praying in other tongues, gifts of the Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, all that is for other people. I love that. Where Jesus in Luke, the 4th chapter, 18th verse, when he quoted out of Isaiah, he got a scroll and he began to quote. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted." Are you with me? Covering sight to the blind, comfort them that mourn, and so on. It was always, the anointing was on him for others.
Yes.
And the greatest things that Jesus ever did, the things that stick out in our mind, the most awesome things he did, he always did for others. If you talk about the death, burial, and resurrection, he did that for us.
Right.
If you think of the individual cases of confrontations and interchange of when he talked with others and healed others and he had conversation with them, he was always out there to help people. And that will complete you. It really will. You know, there's no such thing as a one-man show here. You're not a lone ranger. Kimo Sabe. Hello. We are part of a whole here. And actually, you complete me. You complete me. I'm incomplete without everybody else. I have nobody to love, nobody to forgive if you don't sin against me. Now, don't take that too far. Don't come up to me and say, Pastor, I'm just doing my part, you know. No, you know what I mean. I mean, I have no way to develop, no way to grow, no way to use the word unless other people are involved. That's right. Praying for others and so on and so forth. So we need each other, amen? And everybody counts and everybody's important. Everybody does count. Everybody is important. Amen. You can't take it too personally what people say. You have to be balanced about this. Everyone should count with you, but none too much, as the poem says. I believe it's Rudyard Kipling's poem called If. It says, if you can walk with kings and queens and never lose the common touch, if everyone counts with you but none too much. What he meant by that is that you're not affected by their criticism, but they still count with you. You may walk with kings and queens, but you don't lose the common touch. God forbid you just be a hottie-totty, as they say over in Great Britain. Hallelujah. Y'all found Ephesians?
Yes.
Okay. I'm not going to keep you long, but I'll keep you long enough. I'll keep you till you get it. And I'll know when you get it. Okay. Ephesians. Let's just go over some things we got to do and need to do in life. You ready for this?
Amen.
Kind of in a homework list, I guess, or you know, instruction, disciplines that we need to develop. Paul talks about several things here in his writings. In the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 31st verse, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Hallelujah, somebody. That'll make you want to shout, woo! Man, I feel the Holy Ghost all over me right now. Are you out there? But this is in the Bible, my brother and sister. Yeah, thanks, Fred. You don't have the right to walk around bitter. Especially when you talk about your relatives. Yeah, but you don't know. Well, no, it doesn't. I don't have to know anything. I just know the Bible says don't be bitter. You don't hurt anybody but yourself anyway when you do that. You know, St. Augustine said, I love this quote, said this around 400 A.D., around that period of time. He was a great saint. He said, if a bad man sins against you, forgive him, lest there be two bad men. Because what happens is, you know, they've done something wrong to you, but you hadn't let it go, and now you're in sin. I was talking to a couple people in center, not my relatives even. It was just having a casual conversation about a church situation they were going through, and it wasn't Don Murphy's church. I got to cover all my bases here. And they were upset about something going on with the pastor and so on and so forth, and evidently he sounded like he was Looney Tunes. But anyway, they were going on. I said, well, you know what? I said, that's bad and that's wrong, and they should have never done that. That pastor never done that. No question. And, you know, sometimes it may be the point where you got to go on down the road. Maybe you can't fellowship there because there's so much. You know, if there's immorality in the pulpit, you need to find another church. Let me tell you something. I'll tell you that right now as your pastor. I mean, there's some things you just cannot tolerate. You just, you know, or get rid of them or something, you know. But anyway, I was talking to both of them, and they were getting fired up. And everything they said was correct about what they were saying. There was problems there that need to be addressed. And I just remember telling both of them, I said, you know something that you've got to watch? And this is something you've got to watch very closely. You've got to guard your heart. You've got to guard your heart. What this man's doing is wrong. But you are never right to be bitter. And you're never right to be angry. You're never right to hold that unforgiveness. You're going to have to forgive and pray for him. If you can't stay there, move on down the road. But the last thing you want is people, you know, in a church that just hate their pastor and don't leave. And sometimes the pastor needs to be going down the road. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. We got to work together here. We're not here to work against each other. My calling is not to make you miserable. That's not my calling, okay? To drag you down everywhere you go and make your life miserable. Boy, I'm telling you, that's my gift. You know? No, that's not. That's not your gift. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger. You identify with any of this? Hey, I'm not saying you hadn't been sinned against. You hadn't been hurt. We've all been hurt. I've been sinned against. I've gotten mad. Hello? I've been married 36 years. Come on. I don't know what that has to do with it. You're like that guy said, you know, he said, married people live longer. Or does it just seem that way? No, we've had a great marriage. And you know I love you, honey. I do. Woohoo! Okay. You remember this message. You get rid of bitterness and anger and all these things. Okay. Okay. Woo! Turn the air on. Okay. But it's, you know, we all get angry. Come on, we all get mad. We all get hurt and say things we shouldn't say. Have you ever done it? Okay. Well, you remember that next time somebody else gets angry. Next time somebody else gets mad and says something they shouldn't say. You've done the same thing. Hello, we've all done it. You know, in a moment, we weren't paying attention to what we're doing. Got upset, let our emotions run wild. We didn't pray. We didn't believe God. We didn't trust God like we should have. And we just made a fool of ourselves, what we did. But you're not alone in that. Other people do the same thing. Pray for people. You know, it's amazing how you view people differently when you pray for them. If you're lifting them up and you're really praying for them and you try to walk in their shoes, as it were, you know, and hear what they have to say. You know, everybody has a story. Everybody has a story, and they really want to be heard. I mean, they do. I mean, you ought to learn to listen to people. If you value people, everybody say value. That's kind of what I'm talking about, is value. Value people. You know, the most valuable thing in your life is people. It really, it's not buildings, it's not lights, it's not money, it's not cars, it's not Harley Davidsons and, you know, or Hondas. Yeah. I forget to mention Hondas because you can't hear them when they pull up. But anyway, you forgive me. You have to forgive me, right? Okay. But the most important things in life and the most important things in Jesus' life and the greatest things that Jesus did involve people. People are always, and I don't want to say greatest asset because that makes it sound like we're just using people, but it's the most important things in your life are people. They're not things, they're people. Things come and go. People, man, they're there. They're there for you. They're there for you to minister to and to be ministered to by. I mean, they come minister to you and you minister to them. And man, who do you remember when you grew up? I mean, think about it when you were 6, 7, 8 years old. Do you remember who won the World Series? No. Probably don't even remember the president. I mean, you might. You probably remember a teacher that taught you or something, or a neighbor a friend down the road you used to play with, or maybe an aunt or an uncle that was always encouraging you when you get together with them. You remember people that encouraged you. You remember people that impacted you, that made a difference, you know, in your life. Because people are the most important things. And all that God has to say about you living for Him involves people. It always involves people. You say, well, I'm going to live a life of love. Well, try to do that without people. You got to have people to love. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God, and the second was like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. That was all. He said, this is the whole law and the prophets. This is the whole law and the prophets. You fulfill the whole law if you do this. Man, it all comes down to that. Because forgiveness is about love. And isn't it? Giving to others, that's about love. The anointing on us is about love. We want to help people. Suffering, sighing, dying humanity. So he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Get rid of it. I mean, it's easy to criticize. Those that row the boat don't have time to rock it. We get, usually because we're not busy with the things of God, we get critical of those that are. Or we're not busy loving people, we get critical of those that do love people. And we start building bitter mousetraps, become armchair quarterbacks, and my goodness, I can get around a few men, me included, and before long we will solve all the problems of the world in about 15 minutes. We'd make a better president, we'd make a better Congress, we'd make a better... We can do it all. It's like that. But they're the ones up there, we need to be praying for them. May not agree, but we got to be praying for them. Hello. I mean, I didn't vote for Obama. But he's the president. According to the Word of God, I'm supposed to pray for him. Now, do I just criticize him or do I pray for him? Praying for someone doesn't mean you agree with everything they're doing. Hello? Okay, so you got to let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, that also involves politics. Well, this is all true about church and my relatives, but now, you know, when the news comes on, oh, I quit preaching, got to meddling now, didn't I? Oh, you ever get stirred up watching the news? Man, oh, man, ooh, that's when I don't pay attention to this verse, you know. No, that's what we're supposed to be paying attention to. In fact, really, things that make you mad ought to drive you to your knees. Things that get you so upset and get you angry ought to make you pray. We hear things on. We go, I can't believe where this country's going. I can't believe this is going on. I can't believe the abortionists, the homosexual agenda, and all. You know what you ought to be doing is praying. Amen. Praying for it. Now, I'm against all that too, but I'm not against homosexuals. I'm not against people that have abortions. I'm against abortion and I'm against homosexuality. But the homosexual can accept Jesus and be saved and repent and turn their life around and come to Jesus. And the abortionists can repent of what they've done and come back and. And the drug addict and the drug pusher and the pimps and all. Come on, I mean, all those things. I know that sounds crude, but come on. We just look at sin and we write off the sinner. Yeah, come on. We look at the damage that's done, and then we just add insult to injury and just start talking bad about them and hate them. Don't even pray for them. Man, I think greater things are yet to come in the city. I believe we can make a difference. I believe we can turn some of that around. I believe we can change that, but we're going to have to let go of the bitterness. We're going to have to let go of the anger and the wrath. We're going to pray in faith and make a difference. And where people know that we really love them and we really care, we're not just being religious, but we have compassion and we see the value in them. Every lost person has eternal value if they'll come to Jesus. Eternal value. I remember when I was lost. I remember when I didn't know Jesus, how worthless I was in the natural and what people would have said about me. You know, we just went to center and Liz, of course, Jonathan's fiance, and soon to be our daughter-in-law next month. We all went, everybody went in, all 20 of us went in, you know, kids. And we were driving around and, of course, I was giving Liz the lowdown that I've given my kids every time I drive in. They get tired of hearing what happened here and what happened there and this happened there and this happened. But Liz, fresh meat, never been there. So, oh, right over there, let me tell you what happened right over there. And Jonathan's going, oh, Dad, let me tell it, you know. And Jonathan knows as good as I do. But I got to thinking, we were driving around center, and I was thinking about when I was lost. I didn't know the Lord then. I was doing a Christian then. A lot of the memories were bad memories. They were, you know, oh, yeah, that's the mental health and welfare. It used to be the jail. I stayed in that cell right over there, you know. You get to thinking about things that happened, and Jesus believed in me. He believed that I could be used. He believed that I could get saved, and all that would just, he'd wipe all that out and make me a new creature. And he did. Exactly what he did. I accepted Jesus and I became a new creature and all my sins were washed away and hallelujah. Now all my kids are serving God and I'm pastoring a church. Man, you got to be kidding. That's a whole weird way of looking at it. If you'd seen me back then and God said, there's your pastor, you'd have run. I mean, if we could turn the clock back and my hair out to here and on drugs and I remember a friend of mine walked down the street. I was in that jail cell up there, and I had to squeeze my head through the bars. And, of course, my hair's like this, and it just kind of goes, hollering at him down there, just lost as a goose. Just in need of Jesus. Are you with me? And yet, Jesus took me. See, he wasn't angry and bitter toward me. He just saw what I needed. He saw value in me too. He saw, because see, really, every one of us has value. That's what's so important. That's what we often miss is, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, that means God puts more value on one soul than the whole world. All the riches of this world is nothing compared to your soul. Jesus died for you. because He loves you so much, because He sees so much potential in you, because He cares so much for you. And we all have that kind of potential in Him to make a difference, hallelujah, to change this world with the gospel, with the good news, with the love of Jesus. Praise God. We can turn the thing around. We can turn our world around, our community, our relative, our friends, our neighborhood. I can't turn the whole world around, but I can turn my world around. And it's going to start with me. It starts right here. The biggest change I can make is me. And when I make that change, then I'm able to help change others. When there's some genuine change in me, people will see it. People understand. They recognize a con. They recognize a sham. They recognize a scam when you're trying to run a scam. But, I mean, when you really love them and they know you care, they don't care how much you know till they know how much you care. But when they know how much you care, they'll listen to you. And you can pray for them and you can speak into their lives and you can minister to them when they know that you really, really care, that you really are concerned. I think that's what's lacking a lot of times in Christianity. It's what's lacking sometimes in our witness, lacking sometimes in our prayer. It's just true compassion. You know, we just kind of think we're better than everybody else. And we're not. We're all in this thing together. I am what I am by the grace of God. And but for the grace of God, there go I, you know. But thank God. Thank God for the grace. Thank God I've been changed. Thank God He's done a work in me. Hallelujah, somebody. But that helps me see others differently too. I see potential in everyone. People that are lost and undone. I mean, come on. So even when people sin against you, you've got to learn to forgive. Because they're not going to change until someone prays for them. And who better than the one they sinned against? It doesn't mean you forget what happened. We still have memories. But you know what? We push it aside. And we pray and we forgive and we let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from us with all malice. Amen. And the 32nd verse says, and be kind to one another. What happened to being kind? I've been out with preachers before in a restaurant and I want to walk and sit at another table. They're so rude to the waitress and so demanding, you know. And I'm thinking, my God, what is going on here? What happened to being kind? You know, the waiter or the waitress is having a tough day and we're just insult to injury, you know, just making it tougher on them. Making demands like we're so important. You need to get over yourself. We got over you a long time ago. So, quit being a legend in your own mind. You're important, you count, but so is everybody else. So everybody else is important, they count. Just because you got a lot of money and have a big job doesn't mean someone doesn't have a lot of money and has a smaller job is less important. Are you kidding? That doesn't mean someone's important or not important. That doesn't mean someone's more valuable to God because they have a big job, a lot of money, and someone doesn't have a lot of money, has a small job, and you know, you can just boss them around, push them around. You know, you ought to give good tips at restaurants. You really ought to. You ought to just be nice and kind, just as sweet as you can be to those people that are working, trying to make it happen. Some of those are single moms struggling, working 60 hours a week trying to get the bills paid. And you ought to bless them. Brenna, we've been at a restaurant one time. We've gone quite a bit, and we tipped the waitress and just... We noticed this little guy coming in and cleaning the tables and just as nice as he can be and go back and clean the tables and come back. We started giving him money. So that's the cleanest table in the place. But we just wanted to bless him, appreciate what he's doing. Hello. There's all kinds of ways you can be kind to people. We make a big deal out of it, but it's really small things that you do. And he says this, he says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I've never regretted being kind to someone. My regrets have always been being a little too hard, a little too militant. Well, you know, I don't see things real gray. I'm real black and white. I'm real decisive and I'm a straight shooter. Shoot from the hip, you know. But sometimes I shoot too quick. I don't mean to. I just, you know, I see it real plain, and then I've regretted, oh, man, I didn't stop, slow down, and, you know, butter that up. Are you with me? You do not get old in life and regret being nice to people. your regrets are being too hard on people. And even as Christians, when we quit something, you've got to be very cautious that when you quit something, that you're not on a campaign to make everybody miserable till they quit it. Are you out there? Okay, because we tend to be that way. Not much. We're not very compassionate with someone when we quit something. Like, it all quit it, you know. And the thing is, you used to be the same way. Pray for them. Just pray for them and you know, and pray they do quit it, but be nice and be compassionate about it. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. See, this is what makes God so great. Thank God for healing. Thank God for baptism in the Holy Ghost. Thank God for salvation. Nothing greater than salvation. My goodness, be washed in the blood. But on a personal note here, day by day, it is those small acts of kindness every day that God does, those tender mercies that endear me to Him. He's always behind me. He's always for me. He's always helping me. He's always encouraging me. He always sends a word when I need it. I mean, it just, you know, I mean, that's, God is kind. Does that make sense? He's kind. Yes, the greatest thing is to get saved, to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's what He came to do, is save us. But you know what? He saved us so He could live with us, so He could stay with us, so we could hang around Him the rest of our lives. He saved us. Why? Because He really loves us. That's why. He really cares about us. That's why He shed His blood. That's why He came down here and died and went to hell and rose again. Hallelujah. That's why He did that. Because, listen, believe it or not, maybe this is the wildest thing you ever thought of, but God really cares about you. Amen. He really loves you. Amen. And He shows it in so many ways. He shows it every day of your life. He shows it in little things. He shows it over and over. You know, I love that. Say, you know, if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If He had a wallet, your photo would be in it. He sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Face it, friend, He's crazy about you. And He is. Now, that's the kind of stuff we ought to share with people. I'm not talking about sloppy agape. I'm not talking about being ushy-gushy. I realize everybody's personality is different. But we can be kind, tender-hearted. You know, some things just break me. There are some things that I'm really, really tender-hearted about. People that are mentally challenged, seriously, and it's not funny. People that are mentally challenged, I don't know. I just have such a, it just tears me up. I want to just hug them. There's something, I can't watch it on TV. I can't even watch, you know, remember moving the radio, the movie Radio? Oh, man, I had the toughest time of that movie. It's a blubber baby, you know, watching that thing. Because I'm just so thankful, first of all, for a good mind. I'm thankful that God blessed me with that. And when you see that, your heart just goes out. Now, that's one thing that gets me, but I should be compassionate like that about a lot of things. There may be one thing that gets you. You know, little orphan children, that gets everybody. I can tell you what. See a little starving orphan, man, that just tears you up. But see what it is, that's some of God in you. That's compassion coming out of you. That's what Jesus moved in when He would heal the sick. Hello. And forgive people. See, He put value in people. That's what we're saying here. And we should imitate Him. Fifth chapter, first verse, notice this. Says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Has He been kind to you? Has He been good to you? Well, go imitate that. Go mimic that. The Greek word there is mimetai. We get the word mimic from that. Go imitate God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Hallelujah. Give yourself to people. Give your time to people. Give your time to God and give your time to people. Be kind. I mean, it's not a deep message. Y'all getting this?
Yes.
You know, go home, be nice. Okay? There you go. Start with your wife. Start with your husband. You say, oh, come on, man. Give me something. Give me some spiritual truth here. No, I am giving you some spiritual truth.
That's right. That's right.
There are more people turned off by Christians because of their rudeness.
Come on.
Their uppity attitude.
Yeah.
Hello. The biggest hindrance to people coming to church are church people in many cases. And we should be the greatest asset and the greatest reason they'd want to come. is because we're beaming with the Lord. We're just beaming with His love and His compassion, that we really love people. You know, I wrote down the word value as I was thinking about this. And I just thought about, you know, how do you learn to value people? And I took the word, and I often do this, you know, V-A-L-U-E. I hope that's the way you spell it, because that's the way I'm going to minister. But I thought, how do you learn to value people? And I thought about the V, people want a voice. They want to be heard. You know, you have to learn to listen to people. Listen to what they have to say. You know, if you do that, then you can talk to them. But if you just come in and just take over and you don't even listen to what they have to say, you don't hear their story. You know, everybody has a story. I'm always amazed when I sit down with people and talk to them about their story, you know, what they've gone through or what God's done for them. It's just amazing. You know, all of us have a story. And you know what? All of us want to be heard. All of us want a voice. So if you want to learn to value people, learn to listen to their voice. Listen, let them have a say. Learn to listen. And then A, of course, acceptance. Do you know people want to be accepted? I don't care who you are, you want to be accepted. You want to be heard, you want to be accepted. I know I do. Come on, I don't want everybody to hate me. I don't want everybody to reject me. You know, thank God we are accepted in the Beloved. God has accepted us, amen. And you know what? God's given us a voice. He's invited us to come and talk to Him and to ask Him things and to pray. He says, when we need something, won't you come to me and just ask me? Now, you think God doesn't know what you need already? Of course He knows, but He wants you to have a voice. He wants you to pray. And then He accepts you. He didn't say, okay, here's what we got to do. You're not going to be able to come to me until you fix that hair, until you fix that, hello, straighten this up, straighten that up, and get rid of this, and get rid of that. No, He just said, you come to Jesus, I'll help you once you get here. I accept you right where you are. Now, thank God He doesn't leave us where we are, but He does accept us where we are. He takes us right where we are, and we accept Jesus, and He accepts us, and if any man comes to Him, he will not reject him, the Bible says. And so there's acceptance. Why? Why is that? Why does God do that for us? Because He sees value in us. Because to God, we're valuable. Now, are other people valuable to you? Do you see value in others? See, people that you see no value in, that you think are worthless, you don't do these things to. And I'm not saying, you know, just keep it up. I'm saying change that attitude. Everybody has value. Every person has value. Let them have a voice. Give them a voice and begin to accept them. Not their sin, not what they're doing wrong, but accept them so you can minister to them. Don't just turn them away. And the L is love. That's a real simple one. Who doesn't want to be loved? See, this is something common to everybody. Man, how do I value people? Well, start loving people. Who doesn't want to be loved? Who wants to be hated? Everybody wants to be loved. And then, of course, understand you. People want to be understood. Now, we spend our time trying to make people understand us. But we don't spend a lot of time trying to understand them. How many times you hear that? You're not listening to me. Come on, I'm married. I hear that all the time. She's talking to me and she says, you're not listening to me. And I'm thinking, well, no, just keep talking. It helps me concentrate while I'm reading. Okay, I'm just trying to make it light. I went too far. Okay, I'm sorry. Got to forgive me. But we need to try to understand people. Try to understand. You know, we want to make sure they understand where we're coming from, but we don't take 5 seconds to try to understand where they're coming from. Right. Why they said that, or why they did that, or why this happened. Oh, no. We judge people by what they did. We judge ourselves by our intentions. Well, that wasn't what I meant. Or I didn't intend that. But you let somebody else do the same thing, and we're going to judge them because of what they did, and we don't care what their intentions were. Hello. So if you want to value people, give them a voice, accept them, love them, begin to understand them. Of course, the value would be the E, esteem them highly. We ought to esteem each other very highly because we all count. You never know who the next, you know, evangelist is going to be, the next minister is going to be, or the next person in the community that's going to change that community for Jesus Christ. Every one of us have great potential. Listen, if you'd have seen me, and I said this over and over, when I got saved even, the way I looked, the way I dressed, the thing, if you looked at my past and you, You know, you would have never guessed that. You'd never pick me. You would never pick David to kill Goliath. His own daddy didn't pick him. Come on. You'd have never picked Gideon to deliver the children of Manasseh, the Israelites, from the Midianites. He was out there hiding, threshing wheat in a wine press in Judges the 6th chapter. And yet God said, hey, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. God saw something different. He saw value. And he began to minister to him and talk to him. Now, in closing, John 8, turn there and I'll wrap this up. This helping you?
Yes, good.
Okay, we want to minister this. We want to see this in others. We want to be people that value people. People that are kind, gentle, tender-hearted, forgiving, and so on and so forth. You know, this is one of the most awesome stories. It's just one of my favorite stories. John, the 8th chapter. Many of you know where I'm going to go with this, and I'll keep it short. I'm not going to stay long here, but I want you to get this. Hallelujah. Man, I just thought about it a lot when I was with my relatives. I thought a lot of some of my cousins I hadn't seen in years, and you know, and thinking about them and just talking to them and just connecting again and so on and so forth. And I thought about life in general. That's how short life really is and how we don't make the most of the best things, the most important things. There's nothing in your life more important than people. Nothing, 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 nothing. That's the same thing as nothing. Nothing. People are the most important things in your life. Relationships. Not just husband, wife, friends, relative. I'm talking about everything. I mean, we need to value people. People is what changes cities. People is what preaches the gospel. People is what brings health. People is what puts value in you. I look at people in our church and I know I'm doing some good. Look at some of you and I wonder. But I know really there's some that I look at. I know I'm too quick. I'm too quick. I'm sorry. But there's lots of times I wonder, what am I doing? What am I doing? You know, everything just, oh man, just. And then I think of somebody and somebody will call and I go, yeah, that's what I'm doing. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. Amen. When you see somebody get saved or somebody get their life straight or find out who they are in Christ. Hallelujah. Are you with me? It's people. That's why we do what we do. It's all about people. John 8 chapter. Let me run through this. It says on the first verse, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again to the temple. Am I in the right chapter? Yes, I am. Yes. Early in the morning he came into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down, and he taught them. I love that. He didn't always stand up like I'm doing. He sat down. I mean, it wasn't a position of the body. It was a position of the heart. And he taught them. Jesus was a teacher. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. What were they, peeping Toms? I mean, when I think about this, did they just go out looking for someone that was sinning? How dare they do that? How dare they? This is what religion is about. Are we the policemen of God going around passing out tickets to the world that's sinning? Is that what this is about? I mean, this is the audacity of them. I mean, it was to me, it just reeks of religion. Is adultery wrong? Sure it is. But God doesn't hate you. He wants you to repent of it. You know, in the Old Covenant, you think about this. Under the Old Covenant, there was no forgiveness for adultery. Thank God we're not in the Old Covenant. Did you know the Old Covenant, they just stoned you. That's it. You're dead. No, you couldn't just repent of it. There was no. You took them out and you stoned them. You go read it. You go read the Old Covenant. You read the Old Covenant, the law of Moses. There is no forgiveness for that. Wow. Well, man, here's a challenge. They're in Jesus' face with it now. They're pulling it out and say, here it is. Come on, the law says this. Thank God Jesus came to set us free from the law.
Yes, that's right.
Thank God he came to show us the heart of God. Yeah. If the law didn't show us the heart of God, it didn't show us how much he cared. It just showed a standard of holiness, how God wanted us to live, but it didn't show us his heart. The law kills. The Spirit gives life. Those things are wrong, no question. But that didn't tell us who God was. That just told us what was wrong and what was right. That's all it did. Jesus comes along and shows us who God is. Oh, man. Awesome. So they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" Man, that's when I want to slap them. Shoot him and tell him God died and ask for forgiveness later, you know. But they knew Jesus wasn't going to stone that woman. That's what gets me. That's what I see in this, is they knew Jesus was going to forgive her. See, they saw him, and they'd heard him, and they followed him, and they didn't like the way he was going around forgiving people and putting value and placing value in harlots and prostitutes and tax collectors and drunkards, and then they'd get delivered and get saved. And they didn't like the fact they got saved. They didn't like the fact they came out of that lifestyle. They didn't like the fact that God forgave them. God should kill them. That is religion. You know, in this city, do people know what we're for? You know, every city seems to know what the church is against. Do they even know what we're for? People should know what we're for. They should know what you're for as a Christian more than what they know what you're against. We're for people. Amen. So they threw her down there, and I always wonder, where's the man? Hello? What did they say? Caught in a very act of adultery? Where's the man? The man's not there. Not even bring the man. We don't even know anything about the man. It might have been a setup, really. Seriously, I'm not being funny. It might have even been a setup. Where they set this woman up, even. We don't know. They were just using her as a tool. They didn't care about that woman. They're trying to make some theological point. God forbid you go around making theological points at the expense of people. God forbid we go around and try to win arguments theologically, biblically, at the expense of people. Yes. Truth's not to go out and destroy people. It's to help people and heal people and bring people. Now, it will separate us. I understand that. But we're not going out there trying to just win arguments. We're trying to win people. Yeah. Win hearts. Amen. So he says this, caught in the very act of adultery. Moses' law says, stoner, what do you say? Sixth verse, they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him, because they knew he wouldn't do it. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Oh, man, I love Jesus. Man, I'd have been in their face. You know, I mean, I'd just been so mad. I'd been there. Jesus just... They're talking to him. He's just ignoring them. Right in the ground. That woman's laying down right there. And they said, he finally looked up. He says, so when they continued asking him, they kept asking him. See, we don't get the full impact of this. He raised himself up and said, he who's without sin, let him cast the first stone. Oh, I'm sorry. Have y'all never sinned? I missed something here. I mean, you want me to stone this woman. Y'all are perfect. You never sinned. And the Bible says they walked out from the oldest to the youngest. I love that because the oldest knew better. And the youngest tend to be a little more proud. And I've been there. But they finally did walk out. It says again he stooped down. He actually rose up and told him that. Well, let him without sin, let him cast the first stone. If y'all are so perfect. And they walked out and he went back down, stooped back down. And wrote on the ground. And I love this. I don't think he was just writing on the ground. I heard this sometime back. I think he stooped down so he could look that woman in the eye. Instead of just looking down on her, he saw value in her. And just kindly stooped down and looked at her. After everybody left, it says, beginning from the oldest to the last, they left. 10th verse says, when Jesus had raised himself up, he saw no one but the woman. And he said to her, woman, where are your accusers? You know, who's accusing you? Has no one condemned you? Because they're all gone now. And he let her have a voice. And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's the mercy of God. Amen? Isn't that awesome? That's an awesome story. It's just a kind, kind act of Jesus. He had every right to stone her according to the law, but see, that wasn't the heart of God. That wasn't what it was all about. I mean, that to me, that just ministers to me when I read. There's a lot of stories like that. Oh, there's no healing went on there. No miracle went on there. There's a lot of good miracles and healings that took place that I love. But here he was just telling that woman, you know what? I love you and I forgive you. What you're doing is wrong. Don't do it again. Walk away. Go and sin no more. But he saw value in her. You know, there's a prayer. You've heard it. And I close out with this. It's a prayer of St. Francis of Assisi. And it says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not seek so much to be consoled as to console. To be understood as to understand. To be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Wow, pretty well says it all, doesn't it? So put value in people. Give them a voice. Accept them. Love them. Seek to understand them. And esteem them highly. That's part of living for Christ. Amen.